Scripture reading tonight will be coming from the book of Galatians, first chapter, beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. I am amazed that you have so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I will say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
You would turn to the book of Titus chapter 2 just a moment. This passage in Titus chapter 2 has no bearing upon the lesson tonight, but I wanted to give this information to you and discuss with you some things about that chapter for what you can do this week. Appreciate very much when you came in this evening, those of you that were here, maybe about, let's say 20 till, maybe 5:30 to 20 till 6, some of you came in and while we had our children's class over here, and you're very quiet, and I appreciate you doing that very, very much for their sake. And I appreciate you coming in that way, and that way they're able to learn. You get stirred up, you get to talking back there, then they want to turn around and see who is talking. And they want to know, what are they talking about back there? If you have a conversation, then I would bid you to take that conversation outside those two doors. Maybe that would be helpful to them, but you coming in and listening and watching, I appreciate you doing that very much. And that brings me to this passage here, Titus chapter 2, where there is in verse 2, the aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women. And then later on in the same text in verse 6, the younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. There is a definite responsibility on the part of the older to teach the younger. And I think there is something to be said for understanding that this week might be a week of which you may find yourself in a position where you could do that. Find some older man, those of you that are younger, that includes me. Find someone that's older and learn from them. Learn something from them that you may have learned before, but you just need to learn it one more time. Or learn something you've never learned before. Those of you that are younger women, then learn from those that are older women. Maybe it's something you've learned before, but learn something from them this week that will be helpful to you, maybe in the weeks to come. In connection with our lesson tonight, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that you or your children are in any way immune to the potential of deception? That there is nothing out there that really somebody could present to you that you would say, they can't throw that over on me. I know that's a lie. And I know that that's not true. Do you believe that there's anything that could be presented out there that you could grab a hold of thinking that it would be the truth, yet truly be a deceiving thing, and you grab a hold of it, and you begin to not only absorb the teaching, but you begin to practice it, and then the next thing you know, you start teaching everybody else the same thing you believe, and you've been practicing. That's the thing that you're looking at here in the book of Galatians chapter 1. I would say that many of us would think that there's no way we could ever find ourselves in the midst of a cult. That's almost impossible. But I must tell you that when you look in the scriptures, specifically in the book of Acts chapter 24, that's exactly what the way of Christ was called. In verse 14, for this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and which are written in the prophets. There was a time which that's what they thought the way of Christ was. They didn't call it a cult, but they called it a sect. Something many people would say, you don't want to listen to what they're saying. And everybody would say, yeah, I know what they're doing, and I know what they're wanting me to do and all that, and we're not going to go there. You'll never catch me believing that. Same thing with this right here. And that's what you see in the book of Galatians chapter 1 that Paul is presenting there. I am marveled that you were so quickly removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there would some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel. There will always be one gospel. What they're wanting to do is to pervert, they want to trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to draw you into some other belief, some other sect, some other ideas, some other philosophy, something that will draw you away from Christ. And that's exactly what this is about here. It should be understood at this point right here regarding Satan. Satan does not care how he deceives you. What he's interested in you is that you do not believe the truth, that you act on it, and that you spread it. He'd rather you not believe the truth, act on it, and spread it. Therefore, in order to prevent this from happening, he's got to present something to you in a way that will lure you away from the potential that you would do this. And we may think, well, we'll check it out. We'll know it when we see it. Well, there's a lot of things that are going around this world that are so easy to see. Entertainment, people that we may highly respect that have experience or educational degrees, maybe lawyers, maybe people that we highly regard that we would think that they would never in any way lead me astray. There's a lot of places and there's a lot of people, a lot of instances where this possibility of deception could fall in your lap. Satan has a lot of ways to do that. Well, with that being said, what Satan wants to do is deceptively lure you away from Christ. Think about it from this standpoint. Look with me in the book of Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, there's a case where toward the end of this book, specifically verse 17, 18, that there is something that is mentioned regarding the possibility that somebody could take you away from Christ, and this is the way he says it. I beg you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they deceive the hearts of the innocent. Now, there are some people out there that don't think this is going to ever happen, but he wants them to know that there's a potential for these people, unless you mark them, unless you note them, there's a way that they may, through their smooth and fair speech, deceive the hearts of the innocent. They're caught off guard. They don't know it's coming. Therefore, what do you suppose should be done? Well, what we need to do is lean on the elders. They're going to be the ones that will help us out. Well, that's exactly what you see in the book of Acts chapter 20, where the admonition comes from Paul and says, okay, elders, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock in verse 28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord with the purchase with its own blood. It's the elders' responsibility to make sure that doesn't happen. That there are innocent out here that are members of the body of Christ that are not deceived by some false teaching and way that will lure them away from Christ. So therefore, it falls in their lap to do that. And some of that's true. But then there's times when the elders aren't going to be around there with you. They're not going to be every place that you are. Therefore, when you see the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there arose false prophets from among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, deny giving the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. See, the elders know that you're going to be among people that are Christians. We would never think that there will be somebody among the people that are Christians to lead us falsely away from the master, and even denying the master that bought them, and bring these people to swift destruction. But they're there. There is a case in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 where in verse 1 to verse 3 he talked about this coming. The spirit in time is expressed in latter times. Some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men, speaking lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from the meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. See, there's that potential of that happening to a lot of people that would not ever suspect that it could ever happen. Therefore, the warning is there. That's why I think it's important that when we talk about this lesson, we be the people who will focus upon the truth. Focusing on the truth is very essential, because if we don't read and study and then apply, then we may find ourselves the next victim of some kind of idea that comes along. Why in the world would focusing on the truth be so important? Really, that question doesn't have to be asked, does it? When you hear so many things on the news, and you read so many things on the computer, and you read so many things in the magazines, in the newsprint, it doesn't really take a genius to figure out there's a lot of things that you hear out there you don't know if it's truth or not. Therefore, if you ever believe, and I must say this, there's a lot of people that will look at this and say, this is not the absolute truth anyway. Therefore, that's a problem already to begin with, but if we believe in this absolute truth, then we must focus on it, read it, and then we study it and apply it. Therefore, whenever there is some indication out there that what's being presented to us is not true, then we'll know there's a possibility we could be led astray. And we need to avoid that. Now, I must tell you that there's not anybody here that I know of that's trying to lead you astray, including me. I'm not trying to do that. But just from what you read in the scriptures, the potential exists. The deception is presented, and when it comes to your front door, then what do you do to respond to it? It has a lot to do with this right here. But if you look in the scriptures and you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it's pretty obvious that this is what we should be doing, studying to show yourself approved unto God. And then when you look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the studying is imperative so that way you'll be able to answer anybody that comes along with some kind of question about what you're doing. That way it avoids the possibility of you falling away and yielding to this deceptive thoughts that people present to you. When you look in the book of 1 Timothy, this has been very intriguing to me, that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is the way that Paul presents to Timothy as a young evangelist and as a Christian as well, the value of following this truth. Because if you notice in this text, one of the very first things he talks about in verse 3 is, I want to charge you, be careful, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different gospel or different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questionings, rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith. That's what I charge you to do. But the end of the charge that I give to you in verse 5, love out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith and fame, which things some have turned away aside into vain talking. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they understand neither what they say nor what they confidently affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. He's giving him his instructions to make sure that he does not find himself like other people. And he mentions several of these people that have led others astray in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. People that others trusted. People that others kind of counted on to say, he will never lead you astray. He's not going to lead you off on some path that's going to get you in trouble. Don't worry about that. But yet Paul instructs this young man, Timothy, and says, you've got to be careful about what's going on. In chapter 4 of the book of 1 Timothy, verse 13, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's imperative that you listen to what's true, not what's false. Apply what you read and study. Practice what you know is true. That way, when someone else presents something else to you, you know this is not the way that we should be going. If we do not find ourselves using these three key ingredients here, read, study, and apply, then there is a great possibility that we could be the next one led off in deception. But when you look in the scriptures and you read this text in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, verse 9, what are you thinking about? What you're thinking about is usually what you will apply. And that's the thing that he talks about in the ending of this book in Philippians chapter 4. He says, think about these things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. And he said, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. Therefore, it's pretty obvious that whatever we think, that's what we're going to do. Whatever you read about, whatever you study about, that's what you're going to wind up doing or talking about. That's why it's so important that we be careful about what it is that we're going to be listening to. In this world in which we're living, everything is just up to you as to what you pick. Churches, you pick it. Doesn't matter. Just choose the one that you feel most comfortable with. God? Yeah, I believe there's a God, but it's the God that I believe in. And everybody has their own concept of God. When it comes down to the idea of what choices you make, that's relative. It's just really dependent upon the situation. If the situation dictates I go this way, then I'll go this way. If the situation dictates I go this way, then I go this way. Therefore, everything regarding many people has nothing to do with truth. It's all about what truth is to me. And I develop it, I make it, I decide it, and therefore I follow it. In other words, it does depend upon what we read, study, and apply. And there's some people that read and study apply these things, what entertains them. They read it so much, they study it so much, they apply it to so much of their life, they will tell others about the same thing. We almost have come to the point that whatever we learn from the world, and especially from the TV, we take it that as if it were the truth. And we repeat it quite often. And then when it's found out that it's not the truth, we don't make corrections. We just wait for the next bit of advice that we get from the TV or wherever it may be and whatever we're entertained by, and therefore we relay that message. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it's so imperative that we understand casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If we would do that, then that means we're going to read it and study it and apply it. Therefore, what entertains us is not what we're going to listen to, and we're not going to apply that. But yet some people, it's what they materially receive or gain. That's what they read, that's what they study, and that's what they apply. Because to them, the more they have, that's what means most in life. That's what truth is to them. That's what value is to them. But when you read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 10, that's not what true value is all about. That's not what life is. He says, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But then there's some that read and study their busyness. There's so many things that are going on in life. So many schedules that have to be met that I don't have time to sit, read, and study and apply the truth. The book of Psalm chapter 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Well, I'm too busy. I can't be still.
In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to verse 17, it talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understand what the will of the Lord is. But I don't have time to understand what the will of the Lord is. There's too much going on. We're just so busy. The wise thing to do is focus upon the truth. That way, we minimize the possibility that we'll ever be deceived. And that whenever a different gospel is presented, we don't find ourselves going in that direction. It is also very important that we be the people who understand the importance of that studying, of that reading and studying and applying comes to light when you deal with life choices. I don't know how many people you've discussed with lately about dating, or about being married, or about a career, a job, or what church to pick and choose. But those major decisions and all those categories have a lot to do with whether or not anybody would want to read and study and apply the truth. Watch the decisions that people make, including yourself, and regarding any of those subjects that I just mentioned and any others that you may talk about. You think about applying the truth, reading and studying and applying the truth, how important that is to dating somebody, marrying somebody, picking a church to be a part of and attend, and then finding yourself and choosing a life occupation. All crucial. If we stay away from the truth, we don't read it, we don't study it, we don't apply it, then what does that mean to us when we date and when we marry and when we choose a job and when we find ourselves coming to worship in a church somewhere? It's just however best suits me. Whatever feels good at the moment. If I'm going to make some kind of financial investment in anything in this world, it doesn't matter. It's just that I'm going to get some money as a result of that investment. Not anything to do with what you read and study and apply about the truth. It has nothing to do with that. It's just how much money am I going to get back out of this? It is very important, brethren, that we know why this is so important. And the reason why it's so important is that somewhere along the way, this is going to be something that we have to determine, is it the doctrine of Christ? Just like you see in the book of 2 John, verse 9. Because if we find ourselves going onward and abiding not in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. Not that we're going to be God, but we do not have God. Simply said, we must know that we are created beings of God, and as individuals of God, we are in our operating system that only is dictated by His software. By the scripture. We are under His operation. Therefore, the software that He presents to us in the Word is that which gives us His approval. It's the truth, and that's what we need to be following. It is the doctrine of Christ. If you notice what Paul was trying to bestow upon the knowledge of the brethren here in Colossians chapter 1, he wanted to make sure they knew this doctrine. In verse 9 of chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and to make request of you that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord and to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. For an individual who says, my life is nothing without God, must truly be an individual who will read and study and apply that knowledge of God for that to really be said, when they say that, to really be true. Why is this so important? Well, we need discernment to understand what is good. Kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning. If there's those hidden faults, we want to get rid of them, but we need some judgment here to know if this is right or not. Therefore, that's why you see in the book of 1 Thessalonians that say this in chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. We want someone to make a judgment here that I can't make myself. We do that all the time. You go to the doctor, and you go there with some ailment, something painful, something agonizing, and you ask him, do you know what this is? And not only do you know what this is, do you know how to treat this? Can you give me something? And it's a blessing to know that he can tell you not only what it is, but he also can give you the remedy for it. And he can tell you how often to take it, or how to rub it on, or how to use it properly so that you'll be able to be removed from all the difficulties. His discernment about that is so important to your physical well-being. Therefore, why would we not look to God as the same guide for our spiritual well-being? The discernment to understand what is good. I've got a problem here. There's a challenge that I've been facing. There's an issue, there's a temptation, there's a sin. Whatever it may be, you're looking for and reading and studying and listening and applying God's word to your life. Whenever we do have these ailments, sometimes we like to treat ourselves. Therefore, we go to Google and we ask Google, what is happening to me? No, we don't say that. We say, what do you do about? How do you take care of? When this happens, what do you do? We ask all those questions, and Google comes up with all the answers. And therefore, we find ourselves medicating ourselves and giving ourselves the medicine in order to be removed of the problem. When it comes to proper discernment, we don't need to self-medicate ourselves. We need to listen to the good physician, the great physician, and let him be the one that discerns the good, and we understand it because it's so important to our spiritual well-being. Test everything, he says in verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Everything, hold fast that which is good. That's what we need to be doing. Here's what we have the challenge to do as well. Here's our responsibility. Once you read it, once you study it, once you then apply it, then here's what you need to do. Show it to everybody else. That's what we do when we find ourselves being healed by some doctor or some medicine or some information that we receive that we know that is the truth. Because that we recommend this doctor, we recommend the medicine, we need to go see him, you need to go see her, you need to go listen here. And all that information, because we've experienced the very same thing. We show it to everybody else. Therefore, when you talk about the reading of the truth, and you talk about the studying of the truth and applying the truth, therefore now we've got the responsibility to show it to everybody. Be wise and good. Simple. Innocent and evil. That's what we're supposed to do. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18 to verse 19. It's not something really fancy. It's not something really unusual. It's not really something elaborate or attractive. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5, Paul, when he presented this gospel, it's the gospel of Christ. It's not trying to persuade others to follow him because he came with some eloquency of speech. He came with the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Take what you know that you've read and you studied and applied and give that to somebody else so they'll follow the truth and it will decrease the possibility that they will be deceived as well. Just like you want to remove yourself from that deception. It is very important that we be the people who will know that when we find ourselves applying this truth, as James chapter 1, verse 25 says, there's blessings that come from it. We must believe, as James chapter 1 says in verse 25, that this is complete. That we're not looking for some other new amendment or substitution or altering of the law that's already been given, but we must believe what's already been established. James 1:25 says, but he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty,
And so continues, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Now I know that the end of verse 25 seems to be very general when it says, this man shall be blessed in his doing. It's very, very general. Kind of generic. As if to say, well, that didn't talk about my friends at school, trying to pick them out. That didn't talk about the people that I'm working with. That didn't say anything about the career. That didn't say anything about what kind of choice I'm supposed to make when I'm getting married. But the person that follows the perfect law of liberty and being a hearer of it and doesn't forget, this man shall be blessed in his doing, whatever that doing may be, even to the point of what church he decides he wants to be a member of. It may be in general terms, but you can specifically point to something in your life where that passage applies. What God would rather us do is just like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says. He would rather have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of that truth. But there are some people that just walk away from it. And they won't be obedient to it at all. They won't have anything to do with it. And the reason is because they don't want the truth. Here's what happens in Romans chapter 2 to those that refuse the truth in verse 7. To them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's two sides. And we stand on one of those sides. The obedient that are doing well are those that refuse, as verse 8 says, obey not the truth. One of the two. I am very hopeful that you desire so much of the truth that you want to focus on reading it and studying and then applying it. If you're not a Christian, reading what needs to be done with your sin and knowing from the study that you made of it, this is what needs to be done, now it's time to apply it. In repentance and baptism, like Acts 2:38 says. For the person that has fallen away from the Lord and having read it and studied what needs to be done to the sin that you're committing, then it's time to apply it, knowing that you need to repent and knowing that you need to pray to God for forgiveness. Rather than putting off the truth, it is simple to just go ahead and follow through and obey it. Because the application of that truth brings about blessings, James chapter 1, verse 25 says. Refusing it, there are no blessings. The only consequences are condemnation. And that's a sad choice to make. Just do what's right while together we sing this song.